who are we in Christ? What is our identity? If you believe in Jesus Christ, what is your identity there? And the second half of the book really lends itself towards, in light of who we are in Christ, how then should we live? And you'll see a lot of those themes as we go through this book this fall. Would you stand as we read? We're going to look at Ephesians 1. We're going to look just at the first two verses, the introduction of his letter to those in Ephesus. This is Paul writing, Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, we know that this is your word for us. Holy Spirit, would you apply these things to our lives, these truths, to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ? We pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you may be thinking, wow, two verses. Good luck. Well, if you're thinking that, that's exactly what I thought as I sat down to prepare this week. I thought, two verses? Oh, my goodness. And then I started getting into it and realized, man, there is a lot packed into these two verses. I know oftentimes if you read through the letters of Paul, you may even like just skim through that very beginning. Hi, Paul, an apostle. Blah, 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 blah. Let's get to the good stuff. This is the beginning of the good stuff. And this is Paul's greeting. And there, I just want to let you know, it's just rich in the words he uses and how he greets his fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Before we kind of get into that, though, I want to start by reading a letter to you. Many of you might know this, and if you don't, this is good to know. We at Covenant, we have an English service that meets first service and this service. We also have a Spanish-speaking service that meets, actually right now, while we're here, they're upstairs in the mezzanine worshiping our same Lord and Savior in a different language. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We have many dear brothers and sisters who are part of that congregation, all part of this church, which is Covenant Alianza. One of the difficulties at times that we wrestle with as a church, as we deal with some of our brothers and sisters from other countries, is the issue of legal status in this country. And we are right now finding that one of our dear brothers from that congregation is in fact in prison because of his status as an illegal alien in this country. Loves Jesus, has not committed any horrible crime other than the fact that he doesn't have the legal rights to be here. And he is in New Mexico right now facing deportation. His wife and two kids are still here, and they are going to most likely be joining him in El Salvador when he ends up going back there. And so these are some of the things we wrestle with is, what does the kingdom of God look like as you deal with nations and nationalities and legal rights and all these things? And it's a tough thing, but we know that we have a sovereign Lord. And I tell you this, I want to read you part of the letter. I'm going to read you a couple of different parts of the letter through this sermon today from Juan Jose. He is writing from prison, and I just thought, what an appropriate way to tie into Ephesians here. He sent this Friday, August 4th, 2011. It's been translated from Spanish into English, except for the first part. Hola. I can do that. I hope you are all well. I always remember you, and here I have ample time to think. Let there be no doubt. I am learning patience, and above all, I'm clinging to the Lord. Something that the Lord has shown me is that he has been with me all of the time, because throughout this whole ordeal and everywhere I have been, the Lord has placed wonderful people who have come alongside of me. I've been surrounded by people who have been willing to share with me something as simple as a sheet of writing paper or even their own food. Truthfully, God has been so merciful, and I am very grateful. I sincerely feel very happy, and this joy only comes from the Lord. I also feel strengthened because of you and my small family. I want you to know that I feel so happy when Anna tells me how you are doing and that you ask about me. It is the same way that I feel when I have been able to talk with Jacinta, with my dear wife, and with my kids. And I wish I could speak with all of you. Maybe I can do that sometime when you are in home group. It is something I wish for before returning to El Salvador. I meditate on the fact that God provided almost 7 years in this beautiful country, and now his will is to take us back to our country. And I don't want you to go without saying that it's not that I want to go. It's that I'm getting sent back. I hope you understand. In all seriousness, I don't want to go without saying that while I have been in this country, I have learned the most beautiful truth of my life. That Jesus Christ, as my only Savior, he guides me. He is my rock, my shield. And how did I come to know him? Through you, Alianza Covenant. God used you that the Ruano family might be saved. I tell you this for two reasons. One, to encourage you, to encourage us as a church body. God is using us in this area to preach the good news to those who don't know it. God is using Alianza. God is using Covenant, Spanish and English, and many other languages to tell people of our Savior. Be encouraged. I tell you this also because I think Juan Jose understands something very profound and yet very simple as well. And it's this. Everything we are and every hope we have stems from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? That's what he understands. And that is the heart of Ephesians that Paul is writing. That everything we are and every hope we have stems from the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of what Paul is getting at, even here in his greeting to those at Ephesus. If you look in the first two verses here, Paul mentions Jesus Christ three times in everything he says. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ to the saints at Ephesus who are faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of it all. Jesus, our King. Look at the first thing he says about Jesus Christ and his own calling. Paul's apostleship is based on the authority of Jesus Christ. He says that right at the beginning, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. His authority is derived from Jesus. Now, an apostle is one who is sent on a definite mission in which he acts with full authority on behalf of the sender and is accountable to him. So that means an apostle of Jesus is one who is sent by Jesus and he acts on the full authority of Jesus who sent him. And so Paul has the authority of Christ himself as he is writing. It was the direct intervention of Jesus in Paul's life that led him to this point. If you look at the account in Acts 9, Paul, whose name was Saul at this point, was a persecutor of the church. And he's on his way on the road to Damascus. And Jesus intervenes and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, what's going on here? And there's the interaction there. And Jesus changes Saul's identity, gives him a new name, Paul, and then commissions him and says, you will be the messenger to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It's crazy. So as Paul writes and encourages the church here, we are being encouraged by Christ himself. He's speaking with the authority of Christ. He says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. See, Paul's apostleship is not based on his own aspirations or his own credentials, but by God's divine preparation. He wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. None of the apostles were. He says later in the letter here in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. It was God's will to use Paul for his divine purposes. See, God used precisely Paul's weaknesses. He used precisely Paul's story, precisely his strengths to bring glory to God in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul hints on this idea of God's will three more times just in chapter 1. And he says this, God's will is mysterious, verse 9. We don't know why God does everything that he does. It's mysterious. But we do know this. Verse 5 says this about his will. It is full of kind intention. You can trust God that he has kind intention behind what comes to pass. And in verse 11, it says this, according to his purpose, he works all things after the counsel of his will. I think we can understand a little bit that idea of speaking with the authority of another. How many of you guys have a brother or sister? How many of you guys have ever been told by your parents, hey, go tell your brother or sister to clean up their room? Yeah, how did that go? You're speaking, right, with the authority of your parents, but maybe not recognized as such. Or how about this? How many of you have ever babysat? Anybody ever babysat? Now, in theory, you're given the power and you're given the authority of the parents when they leave the home. They are putting you as the authority in place, right? You are acting on their behalf as you enforce the house rules. And then mom and dad leave. I had the privilege about 10 years ago to babysit for the Slater family. Now, you can do the math if you know the Slaters and figure out which kids were there at this time. I had just graduated college, and so I had been known as the fun college student coming over to the Slaters And so that's the relationship I'd had with the kids up until this point, fun college guy. Now that was great up until bedtime. And the minute I had to start enforcing, hey, it's time to go to bed. Hey, you should think about going to bed. Hey, no more caffeine. Hey, okay, bedtime is past. Hey, go to, I don't want to tell you what I wanted to do to some of those kids. I was so angry. I tell you, if you ever want to see how angry you are, babysit. Okay, that'll reveal a lot about your inner heart. We eventually got them to go to bed, but what they didn't realize is the authority I had as babysitter was really mom and dad's authority. They were the ones who were behind me, who had equipped me with that authority. They didn't recognize it though. What happened though, and what they had failed to recognize was, mom and dad are coming home at some point. Mom and dad and Tim will have a conversation. And that happened. And so what happened the next day, I was living with a family from this church that summer, and I got a call the next morning from Joe. He said, hey, can we come by the house for a second? Sure, come on. So I opened up the front door, and I see Joe Slater standing on the front steps, and behind him, in a single file line, a couple of his kids just barely peeking out behind him. And they had to apologize to me for disrespecting me and the authority I had. They failed to recognize that my authority was because I had the parents behind me. And they didn't listen or heed the warnings and the authority that I was acting upon. Paul has an authority that's behind him. When you hear the words of Paul, don't just think, hey, that's a nice thing to say, Paul. Because when we hear the words of Paul, we know there's an authority behind him. There is a reckoning, and that is Jesus Christ is the one who has sent him, who has equipped him and purposed him for exactly this, that he would be the one bringing the message to the Gentiles. So when we hear this letter to the Ephesian church, we are hearing Christ's heart for his people through the messenger of Paul, because there is an authority that Paul is speaking with, and that authority is Christ. So as we hear the book of Ephesians this fall, can we hear the words as the words of Christ? Will we recognize the power for transformation that comes through the person of Christ that Paul will continually point us back to? It is Jesus Christ and him alone. Can we hear Paul's encouragement to us and realize that his hopeful words are not just a pipe dream, but they are the truth spoken from our Savior? Rather than saying, well, Paul, that sounds nice in a fairy tale, but I live in the real world. Paul's not speaking in a vacuum. He is speaking from prison through many sufferings, and he's saying, and I am speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. So Paul moves from setting up this idea of I am being sent to you as an apostle of Christ, and he goes right into the identity of the people he's writing to. He says, to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Jesus Christ. And Paul can say this because God's people are faithful because of their union with Christ. That phrase, in Jesus Christ or in Christ, is key here, and it's key throughout this entire letter. And actually, it's a key phrase, the idea in Christ, in him, union with Christ, all those mean the same thing. 164 times Paul uses that phrase in his letters. 164 times. It's important. When he says, you, saints, you are faithful in Christ Jesus, he's saying you are faithful in Christ. You are faithful because he is faithful. That's how you can be faithful. We can be called saints, holy ones, set apart ones, not because in and of ourselves we are holy and right, but because in Christ we have his righteousness. We are saints because Jesus Christ was perfect on our behalf on the cross. We are not identified by our sins anymore. So when we're called saints, we can truly say, yes, we are the holy ones of God because Christ was holy for us. We can be called the faithful ones in Christ because Christ was faithful when we were not. Christ was faithful to the point of dying on the cross for us. So our identity is wrapped up in Christ. That idea of in Christ all throughout the New Testament. Look at some of the things. It's in your outline there. Some of the things that Christ, that we have in Christ. He is our head, the source of life, the source of growth and unity. He is our light. He is our fullness. He is our goal. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. James Stewart, a pastor and an author, wrote this. When a man comes to be in Christ, he begins to live in the post-resurrection life of Christ. Do you hear that? Isn't that key? When we are in Christ, we begin to live in the post-resurrection life of Christ. Think about that. The post-resurrection life is one that has defeated death. The post-resurrection life of Christ is one with a trajectory spent on eternity and hope. And so when we are in Christ, we are identifying that our hope is the fact that we are no longer identified by the things that used to identify us in our sin. This morning during our call to worship, we quoted from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And this is an incredible confession and document that this church, it's part of our constitution in our denomination here. It's a phenomenal document of the doctrine that our church stands on. And it says this in terms of relating to the communion of saints. It says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his grace, his sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. So that means that being in Christ means that now the stench of death, the despair of brokenness, and the grip of sin no longer control us. If you are in Christ, if you have placed your faith in him and given your life to Christ, death is no longer the great enemy. There is no longer the grip on us. Yes, it is still painful as we live in a world that is broken. But we are now identifying with the post-resurrection life of Christ, which means this. Even in our decay, even in our bodily death now, we know that we will live forever in Christ. And when he comes back physically, we will live forever. That is awesome. And that is our inheritance in Christ. To be in Christ changes everything. A professor of mine in seminary once said about this idea of union with Christ. He said, many understand their union with Christ much like they view their participation in clubs or organizations. Meaning this, they agree with their programs, they support their work, and in turn the organization provides the privileges and benefits that come with membership. And I see that. I see that in my own life at times. And I think, yeah, I've placed my faith in Christ. I'm a Christian. Sure. I agree that church is a good thing, the program. Yeah, I'll support the work when it's convenient. And in turn, the organization will provide the privileges and benefits that come with membership. You know, salvation and fellowship and stuff. And anything more intimate or more personal and far-reaching than that idea is not considered. We have a very impersonal understanding of what that's like. When in fact the whole idea of union with Christ is so much more intimate, it is so much more relational than an A plus B equals C, than a transaction or being part of a club. Think about it, the way the church or that the scriptures portray this idea with union with Christ. Throughout the New Testament, being united to Christ is, these are the images that are used, the vine and the branches. God the Father and his relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. The stones and the chief cornerstone. A building cannot stand without that foundation. The head to the rest of the body. And here, later on in Ephesians, we'll see the idea of husband and wife and marriage as a picture of our union with Christ. It is way more relational than we give it credit for at times. Or think about it this way. The phrase, in love. It's all throughout our culture. It's all throughout our movies. It's all throughout our music. I mean, romantic comedies. It's all throughout that. Not that I've ever seen them. But like, you know, the whole idea of being in love, that's what sells. Come on. If any of you have ever been in love, you know the sky has never been so blue. Oh, look at that blue sky. Oh, those birds that used to annoy me. Now they're singing my song. My heart has never been so light. My step never been so quick. You know, doesn't it change everything when you're in love? You know, you could get a speeding ticket, get pulled over and life is so good. You know, I was saying this at first service and then one of the members came up to me after and he said, you know, after I had my first kiss with the woman I was dating then, who is now my wife, I got caught going 79 miles an hour. Coming back from Richmond. And he said, the cop pulled me over, and the cop said, do you know how fast you're going? I was going 79 miles an hour. The cop's like, well, that's what I clocked you at. He's like, well, all right. And the whole conversation, he was laughing with the cop and having a great time. And as the cop wrote the ticket and walked away, the cop said, "You know, this has been the most pleasant experience I've ever had as a cop." Because this man had had his first kiss and he was in love. And that flavored everything. You can get pulled over. Now, you know, you get pulled over and you're like, "Dang it." You know, that whole, you know, that whole emotion of in-loveness does wear off and you start living back into normalcy and that wears off. I'm going to equate this with being in Christ, but it's way more profound than the in-love. The lens with which you see things when you're in love. Everything is flavored by that. Everything is through that grid. I'm in love. When you are in Christ, that lens should change everything. It changes the starting point. And when you first come to Christ, if you've been there, you know it does at the beginning. It flavors everything. I'm in Christ. I can't believe God loves me. That's amazing. A year or two or 10 or 20 down the road, that whole excitement about being in Christ and the love he has for us wears off at times. And we begin to start seeing through different lenses again. And we forget, we are in Christ. That never changes. That's amazing. And we have to go back over and over again to hear this truth that we are in Christ. It changes our vantage point, our starting point. We no longer start with why me or how could God do this to me or to us. But rather our starting point is I am in Christ. I'm united to him. He is for us. He loves us. We have his inheritance, his riches, his righteousness, and therefore we have access to God the Father through Christ. We're not orphans. We are sons and daughters with the privileges of being called God's people. To be in Christ means our vantage point is now different. And so we can see how Paul can write this letter. In the midst of being in prison, how can Paul write an encouraging letter to the church? Because he understands the starting point is I am in Christ. And you need to hear this. In Christ trumps being in prison. Same thing can be true for us. In Christ can trump being in debt. In Christ can trump being in sickness. You fill in the blank. Whatever it is you're wrestling with or dealing with in whatever that is right now that you're consumed with, being in Christ is the starting point. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy, that everything's going to get fixed quickly. Certainly that's not the case. Paul's in prison as he's writing this, and yet he can still say, despite my circumstances, I am in Christ. And that is the hope and the foundation from which everything I think and do flows. We are in Christ. And that's how Paul finishes this brief intro to the letter when he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Hope flows from the blessings we have in Christ. Now, the traditional greeting of letters and people in that time in the Greek culture would have been rejoice. That's how they would greet each other. Rejoice. And the Hebrew greeting would have been shalom, which in a simple translation means peace. The fuller sense of the word shalom really means fullness, wholeness, universal flourishing and delight, the way things are supposed to be. And that's the greeting that a typical Hebrew greeting would have been that. Paul takes both of these and he puts them together. But he takes the word rejoice and he gives a fuller word and he says grace. Grace and shalom. Grace, and he uses the Greek word peace. Grace is God's spontaneous, unmerited favor and action towards his people. Grace is the fountain. So you have this grace pouring over us, continually flowing down upon us, the grace that stems from God towards his people. And peace belongs to the stream of spiritual blessings which comes from the fountain of grace. So you have this grace pouring down on us, and the stream that flows out of that grace then is the peace that God grants us, even in the midst of turmoil, because of the grace and peace which flows from being in Christ. Out of the grace comes the shalom that only life in Christ can bring. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of any situation we find ourselves in, we can have hope because of the grace and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. It is ours in Him. I want to read a little bit more to you from this letter from Juan Jose. He says, I remember that once we accompanied Sandy and Jacinto to Sandy's parents' house to go to their church and share our testimony. I remember telling the brethren that we now had our treasure and that we had come to share it with them. So now I understand and I've asked myself, why did I come to the U.S.? And I answer, to become rich. That's it. But not materially rich, which is like a dream that lasts but a night. Today, I understand that the Ruanos are now rich because here we have found the true American dream and we are taking it back with us forever. And this treasure will never run out. It will always be with us wherever we go, to the north or to the south. And the most beautiful part of all is that we will go with Him to eternal life. And this treasure, this dream, this wealth of the American dream is named Jesus Christ. During this time that I have physically been a prisoner, I have become stronger and I have realized that spiritually I have been free. And being here, I have had more of an opportunity to give testimony that God exists. Here in freedom, behind bars, I feel so proud to be a child of God. And I feel even prouder to have shared my testimony of having had my words interpreted to another language. And during the days that I have been here in this process, I've realized that with Jesus, life is good, no matter where you are. All that matters is He is with you. In this place, I have cried with grief, but much more, I have smiled with joy. Here, I have known moments of sadness, fun, great spiritual unity, great human solidarity, fellowship, consolation, support, brotherly love, and deep thought. The most beautiful thing of all of this is that God was and is and will be with me. And through Him, you are with me as well. Isn't that beautiful? Did you catch that last part? And through Him, you are with me as well. That is the idea of being in Christ. In Christ, we are one body, and Christ is our head. And when our brother is suffering in prison, we suffer with him. We pray for him. We lift him up. We encourage him, as he has been doing for this church from prison. We are in Christ and we share in his sufferings, but also in his glory and in his resurrection. How can Juan Jose, in prison in New Mexico, having no idea what's ahead of him for him and his family as he goes back to El Salvador? He has a couple of ideas. There's corruption. There are gangs. He's very concerned how he's going to make a living. He's very concerned about finding a fellowship of believers to support him and his family and that he can support as well. How can he with confidence then say, God is good? It's because he understands the truth. Out of the grace that God has poured out on us in his Son, Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, out of that fountain comes the stream of peace, which in all circumstances we can say, I don't know why, but I know that God is good. I don't know why, but God is with me. And that's the hope that we have individually, as a church here, and as the body of Christ worldwide, that we don't always understand God's will. We don't always understand what happens, but we can have faith that He who is risen from the dead will also walk through us in the midst of our hardships and provide the hope we need to make it through, because we are in Christ. The grace that pours out provides the peace to endure. And so I say to you, Covenant Presbyterian Church, in the words of Paul, with the authority of Christ, grace and peace to you. You who are in Christ Jesus, you who have the blessings and the riches of God the Father, we are His bride. We are in Him. We are holy, set apart, and purchased for great things, not because of us, but because of Him who is great, and in Him whom we have our identity and our calling. To Jesus Christ be the glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you for saints like Paul who can write from prison and encourage us. God, I thank you for modern day saints like Juan Jose, who you have used to encourage us and you have used to bring the gospel to many places, to different jails and prisons in this stage of his life, but before that, Lord, to many people in this community and in this church. And now many more, Lord, as he heads back to El Salvador. Would your grace and peace go before him and follow him in this next stage? Care for his family as they make the transition as well. God, apply these truths to our own hearts and to our own lives, that we would understand the hope that we have in Christ, that we are your children, beloved, and in Christ we have the riches and the hope of Jesus Christ. Remind us, convince us of these truths, and let us live in light of them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Showing us to move on from too quickly. So we're going to spend a few minutes meditating and praying, absorbing the words that was just preached. Claire's going to play a little bit. So take this time to go before the Father and ask him to be working here and meditate on what it means to be in Christ. Bless us now as we continue to worship you. We do pray in Christ's name.